Our gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It was summer of 1992. And I was in the little narthex of the chapel at the seminary in Austin. And I was practicing my guitar because I had to lead chapel service. And I was stressing out. My whole life, almost, it seemed like my mom, not so much my dad, but my mom was pushing me to learn instruments. And I remember grade 3, I tried piano, and piano and I just didn't get along very well. Grade 6, I joined the band and started playing the cornet, and later the trumpet. But my whole experience with the cornet or trumpet, they're pretty much the same instrument, was that it was an instrument of torture. Because my whole orientation, as I was practicing my scales and learning pieces and trying to develop vibrato and increase my range, all that kind of stuff, was to try to make noise that thing that wasn't a mistake. It was an instrument of torture because it's all about not making mistakes. And I stuck with it. I mean, I got pretty good. I got to where I didn't make too many mistakes. But then kind of fell away from it in university. But shortly after that, started helping out with the youth group, and we didn't have anybody that played guitar and sang songs. And so I started learning guitar. And it was an instrument of torture because there were so many chords, there were so many ways to not hit a clean string, so many ways to get off beat, to play the wrong chord, so many ways to mess up. And so there I was, not in the youth group, just leading songs, but I was supposed to lead chapel service with other folks that were headed towards seminary. And I was stressing. That fear, that worry about looking like a fool, playing a clunker note, a completely wrong chord, having people just shake their heads and think, "What is he doing up there?" In today's gospel, Jesus, it's called the grain of wheat passage. Jesus talks about a grain of wheat. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I've spent some time thinking about the whole, really the miracle of seeds growing in the plants. If you think about a seed, either a wheat seed or almost every other seed I can think of, there's a pretty hard shell on the outside that kind of protects the that living part within that has the potential of growing into a plant or a tree, and beyond that, even a forest or an orchard. And that very shell, if it doesn't do its job, then that potential is crushed. And on the other hand, if it does its job too well and never allows the seed to germinate, for what's inside to open up and have room to grow and start getting nutrients from around it, then nothing is produced. When I think about, when I make that translation, actually I'm going to shift over and talk about kind of the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly and the whole cocoon thing. One of the reasons I kind of went down this track is the word for seed in Greek is kokos. You kind of hear cocoon there. They saw the cocoon that a caterpillar spins as being, like a seed. So imagine you're a caterpillar and you've done your job of fattening yourself up and you spin this cocoon that is this hard shell that protects you from the world, that gives you the opportunity for you to start changing and to become something else. If that cocoon never allows what's inside to emerge, then the whole process falls apart. Yet, if it gives way, then what emerges is a butterfly or a moth or whatever the transformation metamorphosis is. When I think about my life, that either the shell of the seed or that cocoon that wants to hold me back is fear. And I suspect it may be the same for many, if not all of us. There is an aspect of fear that is needed to keep us safe. If we're not afraid of bears, especially grizzly bears, or down in the States, poisonous snakes or bees or wasps, then there are real consequences to our well-being, aren't there? Also, if we're not afraid of getting hit by a car, if we're not afraid of things that can harm us and take our life in an instant, then our lives are over. But yet, if the fear is too strong, so much so that we are afraid of taking any kind of risk, anything that might have the chance of imperiling our lives, then our lives get smaller and smaller. Either it's like a seed trapped in its husk, in its shell, or a caterpillar stuck in a cocoon. And when that happens, when it happens to us as humans, our lives become very small. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He goes on to say, those who love their life lose it. Those who cling to their life, those who are so afraid of dying that all they can try to do is survive, they actually lose their life. And the translation here is those who hate their life, but it's really a sense of those who are not so attached to their life, that are willing to risk their life for the sake of love, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the good, then those people gain their life. We tend to be trapped in these shells of fear. We tend to be trapped and suffocated and stifled. And it takes something to have us break free and emerge. In my case, what happened to me with that guitar is when I was there practicing for that chapel service, and I was working through the chords, I think it was a version of This Little Light of Mine, all of a sudden, I started enjoying the sounds that I was making with that guitar. And I started playing around with rhythms. And I just started enjoying the music that I was making. And that whole worry about making mistakes started falling away. I wish I never worried about that again. That is not true. That's been such a long companion to me. I still have this fear of failing. I have a fear of failing right now in front of you. That's always there. But when I can look beyond myself, when I can risk doing things for the sake of love, for the sake of what it might provide for others, what I'm called to be as far as what God is calling me to be, then I'm able to take that fear and not let it suppress and hold me and triumph over me. Every time I risk meeting somebody who initially seems very, well, we call them strangers because they're strange to us. When I take the risk of meeting someone and discovering that they're human just like me, then I've triumphed over that fear. When I risk giving some of my money away for the sake of helping somebody in need and letting go of the fear of losing some security, I have triumphed over that fear. Whenever anyone sets aside their own selfishness, self-centeredness, and look to the needs of others and take action, offer a listening word, risk being involved in someone else's life and taking up some of their burdens, they have conquered that fear. And what emerges then is that, how do you describe it? It's a child of God's self. It's the person that God, whenever God looks at us, looks into our hearts and sees us, that's what God sees. That potential for this incredible blessing to the world, that potential of gifts that are just waiting to be discovered and shared and made manifest so that all may abound, so that all may benefit, so that all may be blessed. It happens to us as individuals, but also whenever we set aside, as a congregation, set aside our fear of not having enough money and go ahead and send money to the synod and to the church. Go ahead and invest ourselves in helping folks overseas. Go ahead and pay dues for the Calgary Alliance for the Common Good, to take those steps that work against the fear of maybe we're not going to have enough and we won't be able to hold on as long. You can hear that kind of that shrinking, that shutting down, that inwardness. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the greatest sin, in Latin, a little bit of Latin, in curvatur in se, curved in on oneself. If we stay in that seed shell, if we stay in that cocoon, then not only is our life suppressed, but also the benefit that we individually and are to the world is also suppressed. And the world is not blessed through that. In a few moments, we're going to be receiving the new church council and are installing them. And part of their work is to discern on behalf of the congregation who we're called to be. And I think whenever we talk about this, folks hear it like, oh no, we're going to be something that we're not. Their whole work and the listening they've been doing to God and with you is about discovering who we are so that we can claim that and be more of that for the world. Be who it is that God is calling us to be, that spirit that God has put within us, that God wants to be shared with the world. This work of constantly breaking through our shell of fear, we're never done. We're never done. I broke through it, some 20 years ago with guitar. But I'm never done. That's why we're in Lent, because we're never done recognizing the ways that fear holds us back. We're never done recognizing ways that we are called to be more. Now, this sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like a lot of work. But the truth is, God invites us into this. God gives us the example of Jesus, who died on the cross for us, to show us that through death is life. That when we risk loving, that even if the worst happens to us and our lives are taken away, that we gain life. And most of the deaths we're afraid of are much smaller than that. And if we will die, if we allow ourselves to die to our fears, die to those things, we're continuously raised again over and over, and we're set free to truly live. Jesus' promise is life. Jesus' commitment is to bring us life. God's desire for us is that we be set free. I have a song here that has become a good friend that we quite often sing when we celebrate birthdays here. And I think a very powerful way to hear this song is to hear it as God saying these words to you. So listen to God's words to you.
How could anyone ever tell you you are anything less than beautiful? How could anyone ever tell you you are less than whole? How could anyone fail to notice that your loving is a miracle? How deeply you're connected to my soul. How could anyone ever tell you you are anything less than beautiful? How could anyone ever tell you you are less than whole? How could anyone fail to notice that your loving is a miracle? How deeply you're connected to my soul.
God's desire is to set us free. Be set free. Amen.